Trust you found your place in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 19. 1 Samuel chapter 19. And I'll be reading from verse 1 to 7. 1 Samuel chapter 19. Beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And Saul spake to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants, that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field, where thou art. And I will commune with my father of thee and what I see. That I will tell thee. Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee word very good. For he did put his life in his hand, and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it, and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood, to slay David without a cause? And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan. And Saul sware, As the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. And Jonathan called David. Jonathan showed him all those things. Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for being a faithful God. Thank you for being better to us than we've been to ourselves. Dear Lord, we thank you for your precious word and for your direction, your guidance, and your love towards us, dear Lord, that even when we failed you, you've still remained faithful. You've sought to draw us to yourself. I pray that you would use your word once again tonight to speak to hearts. I pray that you would magnify yourself. And may every decision, dear Lord, be made tonight in honor of your word and in response to the great love that you've shown to us. Pray that you'll give me the words you'll have me to say. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self. Fill me with your precious Holy Spirit. And we'll be careful to thank you and praise you for what you will do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. A standing ovation is often given by some segment of a crowd or the entire crowd at a game, a concert, maybe after a speech, as a sign of approval or appreciation for a performance or job well done. By standing up, that person or those individuals are saying, "I am in agreement with what was just said, what I just witnessed, or I'm standing in honor of another." As individuals stand in honor of or in agreement of a variety of different things, we are living in a day and age where more than ever, it is critical, it is vital, it is essential that believers, blood-washed saints of God, stand up in honor of, in agreement with, in approval of the truth. Let the church say amen. Amen. This standing does not just mean a symbolic gesture, but to act and to function in a principled manner that supports, honors, and approves of truth. This kind of stand ought to be our mindset. It ought to be our banner, as after all, we are God's representatives. And more than anyone else, we should be the bearers, the upholders of truth. Amen? This responsibility should be upheld irrespective of where we are. However, it is paramount that this desire and this willingness to stand is taught. It is nurtured. It is practiced in the institution of the family. There's so many things that we learn and that we find our part of our being as adults that we understand that they have been ingrained in us from a child. Am I right? I am right. There's so many things that we do, and we often, if we were to take time and to reflect and to trace where we got that from, why we do it, it came from something that we have been taught in our family. And if these things are taught and ingrained, whether it's how you make lemonade or how you do this or how you do that, may be that the fact that we hold to the truth, that we hold to the truth because we were taught that in our families. Amen. Oftentimes, however, there are times in life when the existence of family relationships leads to, unfortunately, a suppression or a denial of truth. But even then, truth should prevail. I say that because there are times, of course, I'm sure you could identify with this, whether you experienced it, you're the recipient of it, or maybe you were, unfortunately, maybe a part of it. You know that there are times when, because of a desire to protect the family member or the desire to think of the saying, well, blood is thicker than water, sometimes the desire to willingness to hold on to truth is cast aside. And I'm saying to us tonight that irrespective of the situation or time or circumstance, truth should prevail. Amen? I want to preach a message tonight of entitled Standing Up for Right. Amen? Standing up for right. In this context, the words truth and right are really synonymous. Standing up for truth. Standing up for right. And in this passage tonight, we see the characters in the story, Jonathan and David and Saul. And we'll see here tonight how Jonathan, who was the son of the king of Israel, son of King Saul, did not let his position as the king's son cause him to abandon truth and righteousness for personal benefits. It's a great example of standing up for truth, especially in a situation where this is your family, this is your father, and as we'll see here tonight. But I want you to, in relation to this topic, standing up for right, I want you to notice, first of all, if you're taking notes, in order to stand up for right, one must sanctify his or her heart. Sanctify your heart. My mind, as I thought of this, went immediately back to Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23 that says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." You see, my friends, in order to stand up for truth, it must be ingrained and embedded in your heart. Amen? You must ensure that your heart is on the side of right. This does not just happen automatically. Look with me in 1 Samuel chapter 18, and I want you to notice, as we read here of Jonathan, we notice that very early on in his life and very early on in his encounter with David, his heart was touched. His heart was placed. His heart was firmly placed in the right place in order for him to stand for truth in chapter 19. Look what the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse number 1. It says, "And it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more to his father's house," speaking of David. "Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle." What was happening here, that Jonathan's heart was being grounded. It was being solidified that I'm going to stand on truth. And as a result of him standing on truth, his soul was knit with David. James chapter 4 and verse 8 says, "Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, He double-minded. You see, my friends, I say this all the time, this thing of being involved in the work of God and doing right, it must start in the heart. And Jonathan's soul, his heart, his being was knit with David's. And let's make no mistake about it, that was a good thing because we know that David was a man after God's own heart. So David was a good example. David was a great influence. And my friends, be careful who you knit your soul to. Amen? Who you knit your soul to is a reflection of the condition of your heart. Who you knit your soul to has a major impact on what you will stand for and what you will not stand for thereafter. And as we see the actions here of Jonathan, there is no question in my mind that his heart was in the right place. He sanctified his heart. He ensured that he was doing and following what was right. And that desire and that willingness to do so led to him associating and affiliating with the right individuals in his life as his soul was knit with the heart of David. If we're going to stand up for right, we must first of all sanctify our hearts. But secondly, when we sanctify our hearts, we then stand for holiness. Back in our text in 1 Samuel chapter 19, notice the scenario that developed here, that Saul asked his sons and his servants to kill David. Verse number 1, and Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. We understand the background here of this statement. Saul, who was now the soon to be discarded king of Israel, he knew that because of his rebellion against God, Samuel had prophesied and predicted that God would now remove him from being king in favor of another, that being David. And as he saw David increasing in stature and in popularity with the people and favor with God and man, Saul speaks to his son Jonathan and all his servants to kill David. Keep in mind that this is a selfish motive that's spurring on this request. Because if David is dead, it stands that one of them, one of Saul's sons, would be king and their family would remain in position of authority. But Jonathan knew as well that David had been anointed by God to be the next king. So in standing for holiness, Jonathan made a decision early on to stand on the side of God, to stand with God's choice. You see, my friends, this matter of holiness is not a sanctified look. We don't walk around holy because we look holy. Holiness is not associated with a sanctified walk. Boy, he's walking real holy today. The sanctified look and the sanctified walk and the sanctified talk. These are not equivalent with holiness. By the way, there is not such thing as a sanctified wave. Holiness, my friends, is aligning oneself with God's agenda. Holiness is doing what God said. And Jonathan made up in his mind that I'm going to align myself with God's agenda. And that was more important than his or his family's motives. And once their motives contradicted with God's agenda, Jonathan was saying, I have nothing to do with that. Why? Because standing for holiness was more important than standing with even his family at that point and his father. If we're going to stand up for right, my friend, we must stand for holiness. And it must be clear in doing so. Amen? He stood for holiness. But I want you to notice, thirdly, his standing for holiness led him to speak honestly. You see, my friends, standing for holiness is a decision that you have to make prior to when you are put in a position to stand for holiness. You see what I'm saying? You have to make a determination beforehand that I will stand for holiness before the time comes to actually stand for holiness. And so Jonathan, because he had made a prior decision, I'm going to stand for holiness, he was put in a situation where he then had to speak honestly. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 19 and verse number 4. After Saul, his father, not just his father, but the king, makes a statement that he wants to see David dead, Jonathan was not afraid to speak up for what was right to his father. Verse number 4, and Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul, his father, and said unto him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee word very good. For he did put his life in his hand, and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation. And he says to his father, thou sawest it, and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to say David without a cause? Jonathan was not afraid to speak truth to his family. And my friends, speaking truth to your family is helpful, even when your family might not welcome it. Tell the truth. Speak the truth. Defend the truth. My friends, defend what is right. And let's understand the motivation for Jonathan. Defending David was not just because David was his friend, but because David was on the side of right. Sometimes we have a tendency to defend, we need to defend just because that's my boy, that's my girl, listen, defend right. Jonathan personally had more to lose from David being king. But he defended David to his father anyway. And not just to his father, but his whole family, to all these servants. And my friends, sometimes in standing for holiness, you will have to stand alone. You might have to speak alone. You might be the only voice, but let your voice ring out anyway. Stand for holiness. Jonathan stood for holiness. He spoke honestly. He stood for holiness. He sanctified his heart. But notice, fourthly, and very importantly, Jonathan strived for harmony. Now, I don't have time to look at all these verses. But in chapter 20, if you're familiar with this story, Jonathan was aware of the fact that Saul wanted to kill David. And he was aware of his fact that his father was somewhat up and down. I mean, one minute he's saying one thing, another minute he's saying another thing, and he was all over the map. One minute, David shall live. Another minute, he's ready to kill David. Saul was just very emotionally unstable, it appears. And Jonathan finds himself in the middle of this situation. He's caught in the middle. This is his father, the king. This is his friend, his best friend, who his soul is knit with. And Jonathan is seeking to protect both parties. When I say that, he's seeking to protect David from his father's wrath. And he's seeking also to protect his father from doing something regretful. And so he comes up with this plan to determine the mindset of his father and to protect David from him. He doesn't want to lose his friend David, but he also doesn't want there to be contention and strife. Look with me at chapter 20 and verse 11 to 15. Jonathan said unto David, come and let us go out into the field. And they went out, both of them, into the field. And Jonathan said to David, O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow any time, or on the third day, and behold, if there be good toward David, and I then send not unto thee, and show it thee, the Lord do so, and much more to Jonathan. But if it please my father to do thee evil, then I will show it thee and send thee away, that thou mayest go in peace, and the Lord be with thee, as he hath been with my father. And thou shalt not only, while I yet live, show me kindness unto the Lord that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off the kindness from thy house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth. Here you see the heart of Jonathan. He understood that there was a conflict that was brewing, and primarily, of course, driven by the jealousy of his father, the king. And yet he is trying to negotiate somewhat a situation to let David know the nature of his father's state. And at the same time, trying to somehow see if they could find a middle ground to bring this matter to a resolution. But recognizing that, listen, if David is going to be in great trouble, I may have to even lose my friend. What am I saying about Jonathan's attitude? Jonathan strove to have harmony in the situation. You know, if we're going to stand up for truth and we're going to stand up for righteousness, here's what ultimately Jonathan says to us and teaches to us by way of example. We cannot have a desire for confusion. Amen? Now, Jonathan's attitude here, knowing, you cannot convince, you cannot make somebody do what they don't want to do, but you can be an agent to bring about peace. And you can see clearly that in Jonathan's attitude and his desire. Listen, I say to us as a church family, as a child of God, as a member of a local church, be an agent of peace. Be an agent of harmony. Be an agent of mending relationships. Be an agent of facilitating unity and love for the brethren and harmony, and do so standing on truth. Listen, what this ultimately means is that we can't always, as a matter of fact, you can't stand on the sideline. Sometimes you have to get in to help bring about resolution. Preventing confusion at times means not settling for the false narratives and for the lies to run wild. You put a stop. No. That's not going to run. I'm going to put a stop to that. That is not the truth. That is a lie. And I'm standing on right. Let the record show. We have to be willing to correct things that we know to be incorrect. Strive for harmony. But notice, many are not going to like this one, because when you strive for harmony, be prepared to suffer hardship. Everybody jumped off the boat with that one, right? 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 30. Look at what Jonathan had to endure. The Bible says, then Saul's anger, Saul recognized that Jonathan is standing for right, even in the face of a family relationship, even in the face of potentially being the king, Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. Now the real motive of Saul is emerging. And Jonathan answered Saul, his father, and said, wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done? And look at this. Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him, his own son. Whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger, did eat no meat the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had done him shame. My friends, when it comes for standing up for holiness and righteousness, it will not always be easy. As a matter of fact, it is not easy. And standing for holiness and righteousness seems to be the time when you're most often criticized and attacked. Isn't that true? So Saul goes after his own son and throws a spear at his son to kill him. Be prepared to suffer some hardship when standing up for right. It's not the easy part, but it's right nonetheless. Amen? And when you strive for harmony. When you suffer hardship, I want you to notice finally, your stand is seen in heaven. Amen? It is seen in heaven. Psalm 34 and verse 15 says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Listen, I'm so glad when the world does not have all the evidence, when the world does not have all the facts, God has all the facts, all the evidence, and he knows who is right, who is wrong, and he knows exactly what is going on, irrespective of what is being said. It is seen in heaven. You standing up for right and standing up for holiness, my friend, your legacy will not be erased. We are here talking about Jonathan thousands of years later. And his position is known. And I can imagine when Jonathan was making these decisions way back when, he had no idea that we will be talking about his position thousands of years later. The question is, what will history say about you? What will history record about your position to stand up for right? What will history record about your willingness to stand up for right? We live in a day and age where there's much apathy. And by that I mean, well, I have nothing to do with that. Listen, we must make it sure that when it comes to our record and where we stand, that there's no question that we are willing to stand and to defend righteousness and truth. And such was the response of Jonathan. This was not easy, to go against your own father, to forsake the seeming potential promises of authority and luxury and wealth. But Jonathan had it solidified in his heart that I am going to stand for truth. And may it be that we as ambassadors, as representatives of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that we stand for truth. We stand for what is right. Because standing for right is the right place to stand.